Ecclesiastes once again, chapter 3. Tonight's message will be the 12th in the series on the subject of God's changing providence. Tonight we'll be doing an exposition of verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 under the theme of God's changing providence. I think it might be helpful to begin at verse 1. We haven't done this by custom in our previous studies, but these two verses, just jumping into them fresh from the marketplace, for many it may be needful to go back and read the entirety of the chapter. Why don't we do that, shall we? Follow along with me as I'll read beginning in verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he has set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Our text, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. It's our function in this study to try to have a outlook or an outlook upon the changing circumstances that occur in our lives, and to recognize that nothing is permanent or certain in this life, and that being the case, how do we react when things come and go in our lives? How are we to view them? Since it is certain that we can't hold on to them, we didn't bring anything into the world, we're not going to take anything out, and that means that everything which we have in the intermediate time, from the time we're born to the time we die, is borrowed. And it's given to us and loaned to us by God. And since it's on loan, God has right to recall it at any moment. And now how can we live in light of that? What kind of philosophy are we to take? Are we to take that of the Epicurean, just eat, drink, and be merry, and get all the gusto out of life while you can? You only go around once. Should we try to heap up treasures to bring stability to our life, only to know that those treasures are like moth and rust, they can be eaten away, and then we are left low with depression because of our loss? Is that the way? Or is there a way of understanding God's providence that enables us to enjoy the labors of our life? And I think that is what we are attempting to try to see in this 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, a philosophy of life that enables us to remain happy and content in the midst of adversity and change. Now tonight we'll look at four aspects of these two verses. Verse 12a, we'll look at the statement, I know that there is no good in them. That is, in all of these temporal created things, Solomon says, I know that in themselves there's no enjoyment. There's no good in those things themselves. Now, I state that what this means is simply this. There is no inherent happiness to be found in possessing changeable things. Now, think on that. You will never be able to find any inherent happiness by possessing changeable things. You can't control them. They're subject to change. So everything you have in life that you come in contact with, you cannot get happiness out of those things if you're seeking those things, because they're subject to change. And if you have a happy home, that's subject to change. You have a good health, that's subject to change. And you may work hard to gain those things only to see them suddenly go up in the change of God's providence. So do you then spend the rest of your life bemoaning that which you've lost or that which you possess right now? Do you live with fear lest it's going to flee from you? That's a terrible way to live, and yet that's how the ungodly live, and it's how many Christians who become materialistically minded and tied to this present world order, that is how they live to some degree. Now, Paul would instruct us about these changeable things. He would call it uncertain riches, that we are not to put our trust in uncertain riches. That's in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. We'll be going there later on in the exposition tonight. Everything that is subject to change is uncertain. It is a rich, it's a comfort, but yet it's uncertain. And if our happiness is based upon uncertainty, then we'll never be any happier than that gives it to us. Solomon was assured that man's happiness did not lie in the possession of knowledge, pleasure, or wealth. We've already seen that in the study thus far. Solomon said, "I sought after knowledge. That didn't give me any happiness." He also said, "I sought after pleasure." He said, "That left me empty." He also has informed us he sought after great wealth and riches. He said, "That left me feeling vain." So he was convinced at this point in his life that there was no inherent happiness in possessing things which are subject to change, and that man's happiness does not lie in the possession of that which men seek out after. Now, 12b, look at the next part of your text. If that be the case, then somebody ought to be asking about this time, then why bother to get knowledge? Why bother to get wealth? And why bother to seek out after pleasure? Why do anything? Now, 12b gives us a little understanding. "I know that there is no good in them," that is, things themselves, "but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life." Now, even though there is no inherent happiness found in changeable things, nevertheless, we are to make use of temporal things for the good of others. And in doing so, that shall bring a rejoicing to ourselves. It will give the meaning of life, which the materialistically minded person thinks that if he can obtain more, then he'll find the happiness he's after. But the way that we obtain happiness is not by seeking possessions, but by using the possessions which God brings into our lives for the doing of good unto others. And that gives us happiness and satisfaction in return. Therefore, we have a different outlook upon this coin. If I'm pursuing after riches, I will never be able to have happiness in them because I know they can flee from me just as quick as I can get them. But if I can look at that coin as something that God brings by His providence into my life for me to use to promote the well-being of my fellow man, whether it be in my family, my church, my society, wherever it's at, then I'm looking at that coin in a different light. And this is why the wise men, or what the wise man is instructing us in this section of Scripture. And thus we note from 12b of our text tonight that it is proper for a person to enjoy their life. There's nothing improper with being happy. It is not that we must live the lifestyle of the monk and deny ourselves of knowledge and pleasure and wealth and the comforts of life. It's how we look upon them. God does not intend for us to have a life of misery. He wants us to have a life of joy. Now, how we respond to our changing events and providences, that's going to be whether we're going to have that joy or not. It's whether we see God bringing these things into our lives and taking them out, or whether we think that we're in control of them, and aware that we are the God or the master of our own fate. I say again, it's proper for a person to enjoy their life, though not in an excessive and a sinning fashion, not in a riotous, excessive fashion, as the ungodly seek out after, but nevertheless it is proper. But that raises this very basic question, how does one do this? And the answer is, in our text, by making use of the changeable things as God so intends us to make use of them. And this is accomplished by doing good unto others. To our families, I am to use my being, my abilities, and my possessions to minister unto my family. I'm to use my being, my abilities, and my possessions to minister unto my church and to my society. I am not put here by God to promote self. I am put here by God in my being and according to the abilities I have and the possessions I have given to me by God. I am to make wise use of these for the service of the generation of men and women which that I am called to serve in. The Bible states that David served his generation well and fell asleep. And so God didn't just put me down here so I can build a little castle and I can use everything to heap up and hoard up things for myself. He put me here to be a servant. And I'm not just talking about me, I'm talking about every one of us. And when we lose that servant attitude and begin to develop a lording over attitude, then we do not respond properly to the changing things that come into our lives. But if I can see that if God gives me this for a period of time, I'm to use it for my fellow man. And if He takes that away, then I'm to let that thing go and use whatever providence He has blowed into my life now and be using it for the welfare of my fellow man. Now let's look at some passages. Be turning to Psalm chapter 37, verse 3. Psalm chapter 37, verse 3. Before we read the text, I'll pose another question, which I may have already answered somewhat, but what other purpose has God given to us when He gave us our being, our abilities, and our possessions other than to use them for the welfare of our fellow man? What other purpose has God given you life for? What other purpose has He given you gifts and abilities to accomplish and given you possessions for, but to use them for the doing of good to others? He certainly hasn't put you here to be a promoter of self, but to use what He blesses you with to be a blessing to others, and in doing so to glorify Him who is in heaven. Because we serve our Master by serving whom? By serving each other. That's how we do it. You remember that Jesus said on that last day when He said, you've visited me in prison, you've given me water to drink, and the righteous cried out, when did we ever do this? What was the Master's reply? Inasmuch as you did it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. So we serve our Master by serving His creation. We're not put here to serve self, but we are put here as a servant. Now let's look at some passages. First Psalm chapter 37 and verse 3. Now watch the order. Trust in the Lord and do what? And do good. trust in the Lord, His revelation He's given to us of Himself, and do good, will there be any benefit from that? So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. That's an expression of contentment. When you trust the revelation of the character of God He's given to us in the Scriptures, and obey that revelation, do good, minister unto others, that in turn brings a reward or a profit. It gives life a meaning. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So when God is put first, and His will is expressed that we are here to use our being, our abilities, and our possessions for the doing of good unto our families, unto our churches, unto our society, that in turn gives us a meaning for life and enables us to look upon these people that we're in contact with, the jobs we have, the health we have, as all but gifts to be used as a servant in the service of our Heavenly Father. So it enables us to look differently upon this creation than what the natural man looks upon it. Now look in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Acts 20, verse 35. Paul, in his address of departing from the Ephesian elders and the ministry he'd carried on with them there for several years, he reminds them of all the things that he had preached to them. Look back up in verse 24. None of these things move me, Acts 20, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the what? Of the grace of God. Now Paul says, I didn't find myself here for my own self-purpose. I'm here that I might finish my course. I don't count my life dear to myself. I'm here to give my life away. And he said, I'm doing this to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, what does that consist of? What does the gospel of the grace of God consist of? It's my understanding it consists of a whole lot. It does not just limit itself to justification by faith, but it covers a whole counsel of God. Look down in verse 25. Now behold, I know that ye all whom I have gone preaching the what? The kingdom of God. Never make a distinction between the kingdom of God and the grace of God. It's one and the same thing. Preaching the lordship of the kingdom and the grace of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the what? The whole counsel of God. Now there's the term, the grace of God, the kingdom of God, the whole counsel of God. He uses them interchangeably to describe what the ministry consists of. Then he doesn't stop there. The ministry of the gospel is just not a doctrinal exposition. It works. It acts out into the practical details of Christian living. In what way? Well, go on down to verse 33. He says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Now, what a contrast that is to the materialistically minded natural man. He's here for gold, silver, and clothing, apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. That is, I helped take care of others' needs. I have showed you all things, how that, so laboring, you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. Now that's part of the gospel. That's the application of the gospel of the grace of God. Is that the gospel of God's grace wherein we are brought into the kingdom of God, we are instructed into the whole counsel of God that we are to bow down to the lordship of Jesus Christ and cease to be a taking person but begin to manifest a giving attitude of doing good toward others. That is, we wake up in regeneration. We not only see God, we see our sin, we not only see the Savior, but we begin to see other people and focus on them rather than on ourselves. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's but another way of expressing it is right to do good. Well, let's look at another passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We mentioned a few moments ago. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, this introduces us into the realm of our money, our wealth. How are we to approach this aspect of the Christian life? Our possessions. Now, evidently, some of the early Christians were wealthy. We must not think that they were all poor people, lived on the backside of the tracts. They had some possessions. But now Paul was concerned that the young minister Timothy give a charge to those who had an excessive amount of wealth, more so than what they needed to meet their basic needs of life. Look in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that is, they're secure, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the who? The living God. Why couldn't they trust in their riches? Because they're uncertain. And that's what Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is bringing out to us. Who giveth us richly all things to what? What does it say? Enjoy. That's what our text says here in Ecclesiastes 3. I would that you rejoice and do good. Now, God gives us these blessings to rejoice in if they are understood in the proper way. Now, how are we to view these blessings? Verse 18. That they, what is it? Do good. There's that expression again. That they be rich in good works. Let's read aloud the next little expression there, shall we? You have your Bible? Read it with me. Ready? Ready to distribute. See that? God loves a cheerful giver. God didn't put us here to give us these earthly blessings so that we can heap them up for self. If so, we'll not be able to enjoy them, because they can leave. But if God gives us temporal blessings so that we can use them to bless others, if there comes a time when we're no longer able to do that, then instead of bemoaning the fact, oh my, I lost all my money. No, God had it all the time. It's gone now. I can't use it the way that I used to in ministering unto family, church, and society, to the poor. So now then, I'll just have to look to God to see what He's going to do with me at the present. So I don't look back and bemoan that. Willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. When we get to heaven, the song says, when we all get to heaven, we're going to see Jesus. That's true. And when we all get to heaven, we're going to be the perfect servants that Jesus has designed for us to be by His grace. And if you have that already set up in your heart now, the degree that you're serving Him will be the degree you're going to be able to enjoy the life that is beyond. But if you're living for self down here, then my friend, there's going to be a disappointment coming. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation. You see, the natural man, he's seeking clothing and food and shelter. But what did Jesus say to seek first? The kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. And these things shall be added unto you. Now, you want something for the future? Give away what you have. Your very being, your gifts, and your abilities. Use them for your family, your churches, your society. Give that away, and you shall have great reward in heaven. Now then, let's move on. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 13 now. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 13. Look at the first part of the verse. Also, that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. This is but saying that when we have a proper outlook upon temporal, uncertain riches, and we are willing to use what God has blessed us with to minister unto others, this in turn gives us the satisfaction which a servant seeks out after. I've carefully worded that. What does a faithful servant seek out after? To please his master. And we're here as servants, not masters. And most of our discontentment and our ups and downs in life is that we have not yet had this old spirit of being mastered, subdued, so that when God breaks us, then we bemoan the fact we've lost. What have we lost? What have you lost that you came into this world with? You haven't lost a thing because you didn't bring anything into this world. And you're not going to take anything out. So Job, as he understood this, he could say, what is it after all of the things that were taken away from him in just a few hours? What was his famous reply? The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's a way to look out on an outlook on life. And it's very, very practical, not just day by day, but when those great calamities come, to enable us to see that. Eating and drinking, that's but an expression in the Bible of festivity, a natural thing that the human body must partake of, but also it's a time in the biblical thought in which the families would gather around what we would call the table, and there the festivity would take place. The discussion of the daily events would transpire. After the heat of the day had passed and after the toil was over, they could gather around the table and they could eat and drink and rejoice. You remember when the prodigal son returned home? Why, what did the father prepare for him? A fatted calf, a meal, to rejoice. My son was lost, but now he's found. So eating and drinking is an expression in the Bible of rejoicing, of festivity, of happiness. Now, eating and drinking is most proper when done in moderation and considering others at the same time. When you sit down to eat your meal, you should be enabled to rejoice in the food that God has provided for you. But if you have ability to help others, you ought to be remembering them at the same time in doing so. Now that's the proper way to look at your wealth. Don't sit down and look at that food as if it belongs only to you. If God has blessed you in a way, then you should pray the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. And how is that prayed? I. Is that the way it's prayed? Forgive what? Forgive us. Forgive us. There's a community spirit that's to be manifested in the life of a child of God. And so, yes, enjoy your life, but don't overlook the others that are around you. Now, that's the proper way. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Eating and drinking, again, we state as a principle of biblical teaching, is most proper when it's done in moderation and considering others at the same time. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, all to the, what is it? The glory of God. And how do we glorify God? By obeying His commandments. And what is the commandment we're looking at in our text tonight? do good, spread yourself into the lives of others. That's how we glorify God. So whatever we eat or drink or do, we're to do it to glorify God, but we do it to our fellow man. Now go back to Psalm 128 in the Old Testament. Now, this is not ivory tower theology tonight. This is a practical philosophy of life. How to face life's changing events. Psalm 128. Now, this is a precious psalm here. Fits in so beautifully with our subject before us tonight. Let me read it in its entirety. It's short. Now, watch how it starts and then how it works out. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel. Someone says, well, now, you mean if you trust in the Lord, you'll never have adversity? Now, you know better than to ask that, because the whole Bible brings that out. All of the Bible characters were exposed to tremendous adversity. But if you had a proper outlook upon the sovereignty of God, trusting in the Lord, then that gives an inner serenity. It gives you the ability to look at your husband and wife and children and health and all that surround you. It gives you the ability to look at those things as gifts from God, temporal, earthly comforts in which that we're to use to minister unto the needs of others. And so, a correct outlook upon God's changing providence enables us to have peace in the midst of the external circumstances around about us, no matter what that they may be. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Now, this outlook on life, if we now go back to Ecclesiastes, to the latter part of our text tonight, this outlook on life brings true wisdom and contentment with providence, and is truly a gift from God. Look at the latter part of verse 13. We should enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Now, if you look at 12 and 13 together, what it's in essence saying in summation is this. Temporal created things that are subject to change can in themselves bring no happiness. But a man is to use these temporal earthly comforts for the doing good unto others, that in turn gives him joy and contentment to enjoy his life and has a meaning and a purpose to it, and this is God's blessed gift when you have that. Do you know, folks, tonight that there are men and women that would pay millions and millions of dollars just to get this gift right here if they could get it? But it doesn't come by possessing wealth. It comes through the gospel of the grace of God, that though Jesus was rich, yet for your sakes he became what? Poor. That ye, through his poverty, might be made rich. Rich in this present world? No, rich in knowing how to use your possessions for the good of others, and in turn be blessed and contented therein. This is a gift from God. Let's go to the 9th chapter of Ecclesiastes for our final text, and I want to read this beginning down in verse 7. The same wise man now, Solomon. I want you to see how he, after saying vanity is vanity and vexation of spirit, if you try to get knowledge, and pleasure and wealth for yourself, it all rusts and cankers away, and you look at life as vanity and vexation of spirit. But if you use that same knowledge, pleasure, and wealth for the promoting of the well-being of others, then it takes on another picture, and you're enabled to look upon these temporal things with great contentment and satisfaction. Now watch as he gives us the summation of this principle in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Go thy way, eat thy bread with what? With joy. Drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. That is, when you have a proper outlook, then God accepts this. It's His gift. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Here's a precious verse. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. That is, you ought to have a happy marriage. See that? Which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou hast taken under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. That is, don't look despondently upon life. Life ought to be a happy, motivating thing. Whatever the providence of God brings, do it. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. When you leave this world in the body, you're not going to have anything there to do in the grave. You better do it now. Work, where's that text? For the night is coming when no man shall be able to work. Use it, the abilities you have. Verse 11, I returned, or I reflected, and saw under the sun that the race is not to the strong or to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. That is, the swiftest runner doesn't always win, and the strongest soldier doesn't always win the battle. Neither yet bread to the wise. The best financier is not always the one who ends up with the most. Nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and what? Chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare. So are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. Now he gives a little parable. There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man. And he had, by his wisdom, delivered the city, yet no man remembered the same poor man. That's tell you what money will do, won't it? This fellow didn't have any money, but he had a lot of wisdom, and he was able to overthrow the invading army, but nobody remembered him because he didn't have any wealth. Couldn't do anything for anybody. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. There's some real wisdom in that statement. Don't be deceived in thinking that our wisest people are our politicians. They're in the center. But you know, there's a lot of wise little Indians out here running around that's going to go through this world and nobody's going to know anything about them. I'm glad that God's appointed rulers to maintain society. But you ever stop to think where those rulers come from? They come out of the little poor men. They come out, and if it were not for that mass of people that exist in our American structure who have some wisdom to know how to maintain homes, how to do good to others, there's not a politician on earth that can hold this thing together. Verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. So get wisdom. Have an understanding how to look upon your family, your health, your gifts, your possessions. When you see them as God would have you see them, it'll give you stability in life. And when they leave you, you'll still be able to maintain the role of a servant and not say, wait a minute, why did this happen to me? I'm here to serve. And as long as we have that attitude of a servant, then we should bow as the little one of old and say, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. We'll conclude there tonight.